the Lord for our guidance over our meeting this morning. Our God, our Father, we thank you once again that you have given us your word in our own language. We ask for guidance that we might understand it, that it might change the way we live, that we might be testimonies to those in our neighborhood, those where we interact with others, whether in the market or whether in jobs. We ask for help that our life light might shine. We live in a world that is growing increasingly antagonistic toward you, and yet you have given us strength, and we ask for guidance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We started the second chapter of Titus, but right at the end there. So let's read the second chapter of Titus, and then we'll look at what it has for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, but no one disregard you. So we ask, thank the Lord again that we have his word in our own language. And before I start looking at the handout there, let's just look at some of the points that we find here. First of all, we find the number of times that the word likewise appears in the chapter here, implying the fact that there's not standards for some people that don't apply to others. We are all obligated to live lives that bring honor to the Lord Jesus. And as we go through here, well, we'll get more of it tomorrow in the third chapter, as we think of what we were when God reached out to us, don't we really owe it to others to be shining examples for the Lord Jesus to them? We can't say, well, you know, so-and-so wasn't very nice to me, therefore I don't have to be kind to them. What were we to God before he saved us? It tells us in Romans 5 that we were his enemies. We were against him, and yet it was then that he came and just didn't pay out $1,000 or $10 billion, but gave his life. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, suffered for you and for me. And so he goes on, first of all, reminding Timothy, you, first of all, if I stand up here and you look at me and you say, yeah, that's what John Lyman is when he's teaching at Turkey Hill, but boy, you should see him when he's not teaching. All we're doing is teaching people to be hypocrites, to be stage players, and there's a lot of people on earth today that are being that. And if you and I are sincere, are people of integrity, we're going to stand out, and it'll give us opportunity to say, I do the way I do because I have the Lord Jesus living in me. You know, there's a verse in Colossians that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Usually we think of the Holy Spirit being in us. But as you see the number of times in Scripture where it's difficult to tell which of the persons of the Godhead are doing something, it shows the oneness. There is one God revealed in three persons. So, he starts out, we talked about these first couple words, but we'll pick those up in a few minutes. But those of us who are older are responsible to to be examples to the younger. We talked about that, the very importance of being an example. Sometimes we don't even have an opportunity to talk to people, but we can be an example. And likewise, older women, as we think of the number of broken families, and again, I don't know the details of your lives. Some of you may have come from broken families. My wife's father ran away when she was 12 years old, and to the day she died, she never got over that. No, she didn't talk about it all the time, but just the way she was very cautious about getting close to people. And so it's a devastating thing to have to live. And as I'm looking at you again, I don't know your background. You probably have experienced it. You know more than what I'm talking about than I do. But we have to be examples and help and guides for those that are having difficulties in life. And we can't, like the world said, well, just stand up and put out your chest and stand up and be strong. No, people are fragile. We were talking about that yesterday, that we handle people with care. We'll come into these words in a little while here. And then also, younger men are to be sensible. It's so easy. Someone was commenting yesterday about how easy it is to be just a happy-go-lucky and always have another joke. Well, it's not wrong to tell a joke once in a while, but that shouldn't be characteristic of our life. We are in a war, and the older I get, the more I realize the reality of this war, that Satan is looking to take away honor from the Lord Jesus. Did I tell you I met a Mormon teacher one time, and I asked him, do you actually teach that Jesus and Satan were brothers? And after having to ask the question at least three times, he finally said, yes, what are you going to do about it? I said, nothing, I just wanted to know if that's true. So, that's one of the things. Well, in Isaiah 14, Satan says, I will be like the Most High. Well, he's after us. I doubt very much that Satan personally ever attacks any of us in this room here, but he's got thousands, maybe even millions of demons that are willing to bring dishonor to what the Lord Jesus is doing. When I was able to grasp that concept, it gave me a little better understanding of how I am supposed to resist him, that he's seeking to bring dishonor to the Lord Jesus. So am I sure that whatever I do is bringing honor to him? And again, we go back to that basic thing, is we have to know God. The more you and I know what God is like, what the Lord Jesus is like, the more it will just be natural that we want to represent him in a world that is against him. So he goes on here in the, and how many times in the book do we get this matter of good deeds? You and I are obligated to being stewards for the Lord Jesus, helping people. Yes, some of us will have occasion to do some great, tremendous thing for somebody, but it's the little things consistently done that portray the reality of our faith. And then we get down this matter of bond slaves. We don't have many of those in our culture, but a lot of these things apply to the employer relationship, because we really sell ourselves to an employer for so many hours a day. And again, there's an opportunity for us to display these things. And then finally, down in the 11th verse, the end, the grace, the beautiful acts of favor that God has given to bring salvation to men, to deny. We have a responsibility to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Our advertising society or whatever industry, advertising industry, is constantly hammering at that. And you know, some of you have a job and you're working in the advertising industry, but we have to be sure that we're being honest. In my lifetime, I have noticed the difference in advertising. There was a time when it was unacceptable for one company to ever name a competitor in their ads. They might say other people this, but now you just blast other people, and we have to be careful. And again, I can't just tell you, if you got a job like that, quit and get another one. You can't do that. You have obligations. But before we get a job, we should look to see, is this a job where I'm going to be able to be a true representative for my Savior? And so we want to have those thoughts ahead of us. Okay, let's go into some of the details then that we have. I think there's a couple other points that I want to make here. On the page 6 of the handout, down under the verses 1 and 2, claiming to surrender control of our lives to the Lord Jesus, but living contrary to his standards, causes others to mock Christianity. And I'm sure all of you are aware of how much Christianity is being mocked today. There was a day when if a person was a minister or a pastor, they were respected in the community. Today they're looked down as being a jokester or somebody that's trying to make an easy buck. And it's good, you know, people are going to look at us, well, you're a Christian, you must be doing that. And so we can't argue them and say, no, I'm not. We have to demonstrate consistently that we are seeking sincerely to serve the Lord Jesus. There was one other point. Down at the end of the 2:3-5, I have men run the world today, women prepare the next generation. I really should have put in there mothers. Mothers prepare the next generation. Okay? The mothers are not in the limelight as much as the men, but they're preparing the next generation. If you look at the kings of Judah, for instance, I don't know what Hezekiah's wives must have been like, but here we have Hezekiah, a very godly man, and then he has a son come along that's worse than the people that God drove out of Canaan before there, Manasseh. But there's another picture in Manasseh, which to me, I believe it, but it's incomprehensible. God made promises to Abraham and then to David that your kingdom, to David, your dynasty will last forever. And that dynasty went through Manasseh. Why did God ever accept Manasseh? I mean, we talk about abortion today. Serving Molech was the same thing with different technology, you know, where they took the babies after they were born and threw them into this fire, and they had the drums so that people wouldn't hear the screaming of them, and he was very guilty of that, and yet he was saved before he died. I mean, the more I think of it, but this is the God that loves you and me. See, you and I really have no comprehension of how terrible sin is in our lives. All of you in the room, I'm sure, have heard the expression, a little white lie. Really, did not Ananias and Sapphira tell a little white lie? And yet, instantly, God took their lives to demonstrate what his standard really is. Okay, let's go back then, and there's a couple other things on page 6, but let's go over to page 7. and let's see what standards God is asking for you and me. Yesterday, or the day before, we were looking at standards for elders in the assembly, and we saw that many of them spilled over to every Christian. But now we're looking for standards in our home life. What is our home life like? The more I think of it, the more it really scares me, because I hear young people, I haven't heard it in the last few years, but I've heard young people tell me, yeah, you know that so-and-so, the way he is at meeting, boy, everybody looks up to him, but if you knew what he was like at home, you'd think it was a different person. That's not a joke, you know. That's something ultra serious. We have to be sure, because you cannot fool, we talked about this today, you cannot fool even a three-year-old. They see through, but they can't explain it to you, they can't analyze it, they don't have the vocabulary, but they know what's going on. So let's go on, and we're on page 7. We talked about soberness, we talked about being grave. I don't think we talked about temperate, did we? I think that's where we're starting today, temperate. Prudent. We're talking about how, well, first of all, older people, okay? I understand I haven't been able to hang on to the title of the oldest one here, but I certainly am ancient to some of my great-grandchildren. And so these are things that I have to be careful to portray, to live out. So being temperate, and the Greek definition is prudent, showing self-restraint, and then amplification of that is maintaining a proper tension between commitment and reflecting distance. In other words, there are certain things that I expected to be committed to, but there are certain things that you and I, living in our culture, have to be restrained. We can't. There are obligations we have legally, but we have to hold back sometimes. Let's talk about some of those things. Okay, let's. We're talking about illustrating from 20th century life some of the ways in which we illustrate having temperance or prudence, showing self-restraint, and this proper tension from getting involved as opposed to having to hold back, although because of laws we have to be part of it. So we have just some comments on what is really meant by those things.
I'm going to say, as an example, like some of the nurses that are involved at some of these clinics that do abortions, maybe not only abortions, but some of them have basically refused and said they can't participate. So while they work there and they've got the job there, you know, I've talked to several that have been assigned to other departments, or, you know, that they can continue being a nurse and helping people, but that they don't want anything. And sometimes they get the writers and scorn, but
that's right.
By their convictions.
Okay, one more. On the same idea.
On temperance?
Yes.
Is it well, for myself at my workplace, you know, when you work around, let's say men, you can get into you can feel anger coming sometimes. Sometimes you just have to walk away, just disengage.
Okay. Anybody else have anything where we have to be involved and yet staying back? But the other part, the total commitment. We've had illustrations here on the being involved but staying back. How about this matter of total commitment? What ways have we to be illustrating a total commitment in the culture that we're living? Not in relation to our Christian involvement in the assembly or church, but total commitment in other ways.
Not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ.
Not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay?
When you're in company of non-believers.
Okay. Now, I'm thinking of something beyond the, and that's very important. I don't want to minimize that for a moment, but I'm thinking, are there other ways that we are to be totally committed that really are not involved with spiritual things?
Well, even just being someone that they can rely on at work. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. And for some people, that they never finish what they start, things like that.
That is a very powerful testimony. Yes, I've heard of people commenting, well, go ask so-and-so because you can always trust him. And that's what you and I should be. Did I hear something else? Okay, how about paying bills? You say, but I don't have enough money. Well, how did you get into that situation? Now, some people have an accident, they get illness, and something they couldn't foresee. But a lot of times the problem is that we just spend and spend, oh, I can charge it and I charge it. These are very important ways. Who's going to know about it? You know, I look around the room here, none of us probably know what the financial status of the next person is. But have we got ourselves into predicaments where we're over our head? These are responsibilities that we have. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Sound in faith. Or having a healthy faith, not going to extreme absurdities. Now, we find this among unbelievers, that they look at Christians and they say, oh, you're just goofy on some of these things. And to be honest with you, I've heard of, so I'll tell you a story about one of my relatives, of people going to absurdities. For instance, this two elderly aunts, were offered to take a ride to some of the parks. And they got into the park and they said, let's go look at these beautiful things that God, no, I'm going to sit here and read my Bible. I'm not going to go out and look at the world. Well, that's not what the Bible talks about. Furthermore, what does it say about trees in Genesis chapter 2? What I do is I see a race. How many people open their Bible to find out where the answer is? What does the Bible say about trees in Genesis chapter 2?
Good for food.
That's true. Something else.
It was good, right?
But
God said it was good.
That's true, but there's something more specific there in Genesis chapter 2. I heard.
They're pleasing to the eye.
What?
They're pleasing.
Right. God gave us trees so we can enjoy just looking at them. Not let alone sit under the shade of them or eat the fruit of them. So there's nothing wrong with us enjoying the nature that God has allowed. I mean, you think of God, he's a fantastic artist. I'm absolutely the opposite, so when I see it, I mean, you know, not only in the magnificent sky that the telescopes can see, but you get into the microscopes and the sub-electronic microscopes, and we find out that everything has shown that handship of beauty in what he does. So, be careful of these absurdities that, I'm going to just look at my Bible. who is it? Strauss. Always says, have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Well, what he's saying is we have to be aware of what's going on in the world, especially if we're going to be working with young people. We can't be talking about horse and buggy days when we're living in jet age and people have their cell phones. We've got to be able to relate to those things. Okay? And again, there are extremes that we don't want to go beyond, but we should be at least aware of what's going on. Okay, and the next one is this agape love. Having a will to do for the needs and best interest, and I have a mistake there, it should be no matter what the cost, not matter what the T is wrong there on that statement there. Okay, let's talk a little bit. We said yesterday that the only place in the New Testament where we get the word commandment out of the lips of the Lord, out of the lips of the Lord Jesus, is that verse in John 13:34-35, where it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, so that people will know that you are
my
disciples." Okay. So, how do I illustrate love, agape love? Give me a couple specifics. Or, if you want a negative, that's good too.
I mean, doing something, you know, that is going to cause you, you know, for instance, I have my vision, and somebody really needs me, am I going to, or somebody show up at my house, am I going to, like, not open the door, or am I going to give up, you know, my day, or an hour, or whatever they need, and do it.
So you're giving up time, it's costing you time, okay? Very good illustration, okay? A couple more.
We have a church friend that she's young, got a baby 9 months old, she has to have surgery, we're going to keep her baby for 5 days. She called me and said, "I don't know of anyone that I trust to keep my baby." And so, you know, that will bring that child in. We haven't had a baby for 15 years. Oh, no, my granddaughter stayed last year. But, you know, we will bring her into our household for those days for her. And, you know, that's going to change our routine and time. But we're willing to do that for her. And
You started out with something there which is very important. Why did she choose you? You said because she was looking for somebody she could
trust.
She didn't learn to trust you at that instant.
Right.
You had built up a rapport.
Right. She didn't see that.
I mean, this is very, very important because I grew up in a ultra exclusive meeting where you want to stay away from everybody else. And
I will say too that she's a young Christian. She's just going to say maybe a year from a very very bad background. So we kind of take her, she's got two little girls, the baby and the older one, and you know, we take them under our arms so she can listen to the word, you know, without distraction. And you know, that made a difference too. She felt for the baby's care.
So this matter of love, we could go to 1 Corinthians 13 and spend all week talking about what love is, but this matter of trust is something that I think we want to think about in as much as you brought it up. In order for people to allow us to show them love, they have to have enough trust in us that we are a person that they can depend upon. Dependence, okay. It doesn't mean that you can do everything that can be done, but you are trustworthy in what she wants to give to you. Okay, excellent, okay. Any other comments?
One thing with that love, somebody said before, is keeping your word. We work with
love is included.
You are keeping your word when you say you're going to do something. You work with children and it's their fault. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. And it's amazing to the trust that they have in you because you keep your word. Just keeping your word. I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. We're going to do this. And even a lot of times sometimes they don't show, but we go, we knock, and they're not ready, and they don't come, but we still go. We keep our word. You know, that is.
I know a gentleman that said, he lives by the God on his wrist. But to be on time, when somebody, you say somebody, "I'll be there at 9 o'clock, we have an obligation to keep our word and fulfill it. Don't make promises you can't fulfill. Be cautious about, okay? Anything else on this matter? This is...
Yes, I said one more thing. We got some friends from Cuba. And they're Catholic.
Okay.
So we've known them for several years, but well, it took time to build that relationship with them. In the beginning, they were not all open to hearing the gospel. But they had some problems with their granddaughter, and so Lily really spent some time with them, taking them some food over here and there, and really building a friendship with them to the point where you know, they've come to a small business before. They've come to 100% on board, if they're at least willing to, you know, trust us with their granddaughter, trust us with being able to speak, you know, talk about the gospel, praying with them. So, but that's something that we've had to cultivate over time.
And what does it do? It takes time.
They open the door.
It takes time. But you're working there to show them that you're real. It's not just that you're out there to hammer the gospel at them. Because Christianity, we teach it, Christianity is a way of life, but we have to show it, not just on a momentarily basis. It takes time. Okay, this is what God is asking every one of us to be. And Satan is very active, and many people, some professing, some even real Christians, don't see this responsibility of being true, being genuine, having a real interest in others. Okay, let's go on. Patience. And the word translated patience, really, the Greek word has more the idea of perseverance or endurance, a steadfastness in doing something despite difficulties. And you're right away, you're saying, wait a minute, some of these concepts are overlapping, which they very true are. But let's give an illustration of persevering in what God has laid on our heart to do, even though there may be difficulties. I want to concentrate on this matter of persevering with the difficult, getting the idea of how do I persevere when there's difficulties. An illustration.
When I was at school at Indigo, we worked at a restaurant, and there was one girl in particular that outright hated me, and she showed it, and she tried to make my life miserable while I was at work. She would pointedly say rude things to me, and would do things for just little things like that, and several times I would ask the Lord, what is going on? Well, and then it came back, the world hates me, therefore they're going to hate you because you represent me. That's what came back to me. And so it was one of those things where I was like, all right, I'll keep going. So it was one of those things, persevering through outright persecution. It wasn't as intense as many people have suffered, but it was an amount of persecution that was difficult to deal with in that time.
Okay, I'm going to ask the question. How many of you have actually had an experience at work, something like that? You see how many hands are going up? The details will be different, but this is a very common response. And how do you handle it?
I just shut up. I didn't say anything.
Well, that is very wise. What else, what other advice, though, can we give?
Pray for. I had a supervisor when I was still a fairly new technician at my job that didn't like me because I wasn't the fastest technician. I was always more focused on quality. So he would give me really long, long routes. I mean, I was working sometimes 17 hours a day at the same desk. And after, I was pretty upset at first, but after a couple weeks, kind of changed my thinking. So I need to pray for him. I don't know what's going on in his life. Maybe he's going through a divorce. Maybe he's got some difficulties that are causing him to be this way, so let me pray for him. And you know, funny thing is, after about a month or so, all of a sudden it's slacked off. People and I didn't say anything anyway. You know, but just praying for him really changed my attitude and my outlook. And the Lord just worked in his heart.
What you say there is so important. What is this other person going through? Maybe they're going through something they don't have the Lord to rely on.
We don't know.
And we don't know. So your solution there, starting off by praying first for your him, and then for your own self to have strength and patience to do it. So what you're saying is very common, and it's a successful trick of Satan. And many Christians will blow up, and then we got to confess. But if we confess it, sometimes people will even accept that. But those are ways that you and I can live out the Christian life. Excellent. Okay. Any other on that one?
I think of my brother-in-law. He was studying to be a doctor with the intent of like helping out abroad in mission fields and stuff. And so over the years, I've just watched him, go to school faithfully and just, even after he got his doctor's degree, is just not pursuing money, but going to work in a small town, and he's able to go and help out in the mission field sometimes. And I was just impressed by that, by just persevering. It's hard to go to school and be a doctor, and to resist the temptation of just in it for the money.
This matter of seeking to serve the Lord, it brings out the fact, here's a man spending years to prepare to do something. Now, there have been people who are out in the mission field, all they know is Jesus saved me, but there are needs out in the mission field that we need to be trained to handle. And it takes perseverance, it takes time and effort, and money. Maybe it's not money that has to go out of our hand, but money that we're not getting because we want to really serve the Lord. Now, what are you supposed to do? See, I can't tell. You have got to search the Lord. What does the Lord want you to do? There are those that need to be on the home front, even as military service. How many people are there in the background for everyone up on the front line? So God needs all of us. But what does he want me to do now? I say it that way because when the Apostle Paul got to Troas, he said, Lord, I want to go to Ephesus. And God said, no. A few years later, he was at Ephesus and spent 3 years there. So we have to be always talking to God. What do you want me to do now? Okay, perseverance. Okay, now we're going to get into the section on older women. And there are certain things that women can do. I'm not talking so much about those secret things, but just the fact that you're wired different, you have different abilities. Let's talk a little bit about along those lines. So let's start out here. We're talking verses 3 to 5, if you want to have your Bible open to refresh the verses we're talking about. Reverent, suited to sacred character. What does that imply? How do I live out that? And living a sacred character. I'm not saying just the women can participate, but you will have a different angle on it. You will have a different outlook on it. Sacred character, reverent. Now you look up the word reverent in the Bible, it says fearful. If you look up the word fearful, it says reverent. I've seen a number of dictionaries that are that way. But anyway, we go to the Greek word. It's this matter of suited to a sacred character. How would you behave? Give me an illustration of what you might do or what you might avoid doing that will display a sacred character.
Older
women.
Say that again.
Not necessarily. You're older than your daughter, so.
I have two ideas. One is music. A lot of times, sometimes in modern music, there can be a irreverence to things of God a little bit.
Yeah.
And then another one is during the meetings, is not talking out loud to either your family or who's sitting next to you.
Okay, but we're here, in this chapter, we're talking about home life. But that's very, very important and real. But we're talking about home life here and how we can interact with other people in the family, not just in your house, but how we can be an example here of a sacred character.
I was going to say, in respect to home life, that maybe that would be talking in terms of being not frivolous, respectful.
Give me an example of how a woman would be respectful as demonstrated in the home life.
Just that maybe if she's asked to do something that's not what she's wanting to do at that time, but she just says yes, okay, and does it because she sees that that's a need
okay.
to be done, even though she had other plans.
Okay, I'll go along with that because I think I see your point. My one example of me being reverent in my home is my husband really likes having a certain area of the house clean when he gets home. It's not my favorite job. I find it kind of annoying. But if he can walk in the door and that is clean or that is put together, he doesn't care what I did with the rest of my day. That speaks to him. And then with my children too, that says we're going to do this. It honors Dad,
to him at the end of the day that he comes home. And we're following through because it's something specific he said to us. So that's.
Reminds me of a story out there. Yeah, yeah.
And then I have to do it without complaining.
Another example might be as you're in public and at home, your interaction with your children, your conversation. I've seen parents out in public, albeit not Christians, that really, I wouldn't want to be their children. They're very, very demeaning to their children, you know, as they speak to them. Granted, maybe the children disobey, but they do it in such a way that they're just beating down their kids, you know, instead of instructing them. So, you know, that would be a way perhaps to be a reverence as you deal with those things, you know, at, in a respectful way that I can see why some children can be really respectful to their parents because parents don't display that to their children.
Yeah, the reason I'm staring at children is sometimes we can even see this among Christians.
Right. And yeah, unwittingly, maybe a parent kind of, boom, you know, you're kind of frazzled. And that can happen to us if we're not intentional in how we.
And again, as you say, we may just have blown up and afterward we regret it. We're not trying to judge people. We're giving them guidance on what the standard is.
Right. That would be a good standard to try to, you know, be respectful, even in tense situations.
Be respectful to your own little children. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Yeah.
That kind of situation.
Okay, very good, okay.
It starts in the home. And one thing is, I pray the Lord help me with my, I'm very impatient, and I feel, and I've learned, Lord, you know, even last week I had a really bad day with Elizabeth, and it was my fault, and I blew up, make her cry like this before. And I got up the next morning, because she was so upset, I'm like, you know, just leave it, and I apologize. One thing I've learned, apologize. It's amazing. And I'm like, I wish I could be forgiven. She just dropped it as if, I mean, I really heard her and she just dropped my mind. I said, I'm so sorry. Mom, I've never had a 12-year-old before to age baby. And she, I mean, it is amazing how they forgive, but it's just, you ask, you're not above asking forgiveness for our children. Because we're going to blow. We're going to do things, but it's just, you know, like, I'm sorry, I'm not, you know, God have to help me pray. I beg her to pray for me, and I beg her for forgiveness, and, you know. And one thing, I was talking to a young lady, not to forgive her name, and I was just so impressed with her, because it's just not, you know, because you get, you know, 17, you know, 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old, and I was talking about to Megan Harvey. Her mom name is Kathy, and I forget. Yes, but anyway, she's always in the pool, you know. I was so impressed with her, you know, her respect for her dad. Because those of us who are married, you know, we should submit as unto the Lord with our husband, to our husband, as unto the Lord, you know. And that's what, you know, Hannah was saying. If we think as unto the Lord, I haven't still learned that it's as unto the Lord, you know. It's not, once he's not asking for something, that is against the Lord. But one thing, you know, that this young lady told me was with her dad. Her dad, you know, now she's 20-year-old or 22-year-old, her dad is her authority. And, you know, when you're 18, 19, you've got to remember that if you're not going to respect your dad, you're living with him, or even if you're out of his own, your dad, you respect him, you honor him, it's going to be easier with your husband. And I just, for those of us, you guys here who are 18, 19, 20,
okay, excellent. Okay, our next one, not slanders, false accusers bringing charges with hostile intent, not acting like the devil, not slanders.
I just popped out at me because I think as women, we gossip, and I have heard women gossip in the nicest way possible, and we're just sitting there, we're just chit-chatting. But we're discussing someone else, and we can be saying the most horrible things about someone else's children or family, but we have the sweetest voice. And I think of how the devil came to Eve, and he just what God said just a little bit. And I think women turn into slanderers in the same way, because we can sit there and say, oh, here's a prayer request. Yes. And then, but then it turns into a whole conversation where we're really picking apart someone else's lives. And it's not honoring to God at all. That's just what came into my mind. I can have a friend for coffee or tea, and we can sit there, and we have to be very intentional in our conversation or it begins out of hand, right?
The telephone was invented in 1868, and in 1876, somebody introduced a law into Congress to outlaw a telephone because it would result in too much gossip. It didn't go through. Okay, we want to go on, but go ahead.
Since moving to Tennessee, we've come to realize that in our town, or maybe the South or something, but the phrase, bless her heart, is almost universally known that the next thing coming is something that is a put-down, but as long as you say bless her heart, it's for some reason it's, you know, kind of quote-unquote okay, but I mean, that's since moving there, that's the one phrase that's kind of stuck out to us, that's like, all right, well, I know it's coming, it's not edifying.
Did you see the three statements I have where my finger is on the previous page? Three items to check on gossip. Okay, let's go on. Not given to much wine. Don't enslave yourself. Don't be addicted to anything that can warp your mind. Now, we talked about this yesterday. I know somebody brought up the matter of coffee. Are there any other ways? We're running out of time here. Just soon, unless somebody has something really you want to share on that one, we'll go on to the next one.
I would say television. We can instant stream anything and we can justify wasting our time. That, okay. Personally for me, that's a big one. Is that I don't find ways to waste time watching TV. Because that can almost be an addiction in my mind. Like, I'm just tired, I just need to rest, I'm just gonna take a break. And I could just as easily pick up my Bible.
Okay.
So personally that's
I don't know on the television, but I can do the same thing on the internet.
Yes.
Social media. Social media, I feel like for our day and age, even for moms, social media. Oh, this blog is so good about, you know, raising families. And you can just so often go to that for answers rather than go to the Lord. I mean, like, oh, I need to learn how to deal with this with my child. Well, I'm not going to pray about it and go to the Word. I'm going to go, you know, check this grade. I feel like that's such a time enslaver.
Now, you said that I don't go to the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says we have everything.
Exactly. It's a lie. I mean, it's actually a habit. I mean, you know, it'll become a habit. I remember this blog was so good about this, and that's the first, you know, where your mind goes, rather than this is all I need, you know? You know, anyways, I just feel like it's just becoming so.
Now, you know what you're doing now. You're teaching all the women in the room here that this is a guide. That's the purpose of these meetings. So we can see, that, wait a minute, other people have these, they have a solution. Okay.
Just on the TV thing, I just wanted to add, it can warp your mind because you start to think that, oh, the way the show works is the way life really is. You know, and that's just.
You know where that really hurts? Is a person that comes from a home that they realize is not good, and then they see another one, oh, that must be.
Yeah, it is.
Very, very important. Yes. Okay, great. Let's go on here. Teach good. And that is actually one word. As you see, it's quite a few letters in it there. Teaching what is good, honorable, and right before God, not swayed by custom or culture. Again, we got some overlap in what you just said here, but we want to be sure that we're teaching what is good. Give me an example, a negative example, of how I could accidentally, innocently teach something that was not good. Goes along the line, you introduced the idea. How can I falsely teach something.
You can change the words are in the Bible and make them your way.
A little louder.
You can change the words are in the Bible and teach them your way and say this is the right way to go.
That is a very subtle way that Satan can. Yes, we paraphrase the Bible. Now, not every paraphrase is wrong, but we can twist it to make us comfortable, and then.
But then you kind of leave the people that you're teaching. Because they're thinking, you know, if you change the words to make them what you want them to be, that's not necessarily the way they stop. That's when you feel comfortable.
Excellent. Okay. One more comment on that.
And when you teach something, then you got to live by it. If you don't live by it, you're teaching.
Absolutely.
You kind of get wrong.
And then what do? We teach the young people, oh, I can say it, I don't have to live it. So I become a stage player. Say that in Greek.
Teach what I tell you, don't do as I do.
Say it in Greek.
Well, I don't know.
Hypocrite. it's almost an untranslated word. Stage player. You were to say something.
I know from experiences here as a counselor, a lot of kids that come from Catholic backgrounds, and their priests will tell them that purgatory is in Scripture. And I've told these kids, I have not found it. So if you find it, you let me know.
It is there. Can I show you? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, the Lord Jesus purged our sin on the cross.
That's the only place.
That's right.
That's not even what it means.
That's right. It's all taken care of by the Lord Jesus. Very good. Okay, our time, one more. Let's see. It says in purple here, the above are necessary for teaching to be acceptable to the younger. You all know that. We've said it enough times here now. Okay, love your husbands. That's one word, and the word, you notice, it's not the agape part, but the filial part, the affection part, okay? Be sincere in your affection for your husband. Example, show him manners, dress, behavior. You probably all have heard enough about the old Wild West, that when the women came out, the culture started to change, okay? This was apart from Christianity, okay? Because you women have been programmed by God to be able to do this by your demeanor, by your vocabulary. Take it. Go ahead, take it on. Take it away.
Ready dress.
Okay, now what do you mean by that?
For example,
in other words, don't wear purple and stripes.
No, modesty. Modesty have, you know, because I know, like in India, you know, it's different. In every country, even in Jamaica, when I come here, I struggle with modesty because what is not seen there of the modest was immodest here. And so I had to learn. But one thing that I've seen is just, that's what we're talking about, with television have changed for modesty, especially for women. It have changed it. And it's just, you know, I struggled with that because I said, with my culture and just with wickedness, but mainly with that culture and sin too. And it just, with the extra show, with television, with what, you know, I was at a Bible study once and, you know, it's a Baptist church, and, you know, they have a lot of ushers that go because it's a huge church. And they said one thing, that the young men struggle and they, you know, they were having such a concern with the woman just passed on and the shirt that they're wearing, the skirts that it's just a struggle and it breaks my heart because these are believers. You know, these are people who claim to be believers. And sometimes, and I said, I struggled with that for many years and I understand what I said, television, and we just compromise. We just compromise so much what modesty is.
Just a little bit at a year, keeps adding. Give me one short sentence and what's the proper way to dress? One short sentence.
Honor God.
Right.
Okay. I have a different one. So that when you walk out of the room, nobody remembers what you were wearing. Okay. I guess our time is up. Our God, our Father. Once again, we realize that your word is very practical. But our Father, as we've talked about this morning, it's one thing to know these things, but it's another thing to put them into practice. Our Father, we ask you to help us to put them in practice so that our lives will, number one, bring honor to the Lord Jesus, number two, not stumble other people. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Did I hear somebody have some comment as they started to pray? Okay, we'll see you tomorrow. And obviously, there's more notes on here than we're going to be able to cover tomorrow. But take them home and look them over. And if you find something wrong, I'm sure we're sending an email telling me.